Welcome to the Daily Radio Bible. The day is Sunday. It's May the 7th. It's day 127 in our journey through the Bible. Hello to everyone out there. My name's Hunter, and we are doing what we do every day. We're spending a little time in God's Word. We're letting God's Word spend a little time on us. You know how we need that, no doubt about that. And on this Sunday, Resurrection Day, the Lord's Day, we are in the book of 2 Samuel once again, chapters 13 and 14. And then we finish our reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Well, what do you say we jump right in? Some of you got to get going and get ready for church. And that would include me too. But for right now, I'm going to slow down a little bit with you to hear God's Word. 2 Samuel chapter 13. We are reading through the New Living Translation. Now David's son Absalom had a beautiful sister named Tamar, and Amnon, his half-brother, fell desperately in love with her. Amnon became so obsessed with Tamar that he became ill. She was a virgin, and Amnon thought he could never have her. But Amnon had a very crafty friend, his cousin, Jonadab. He was the son of David's brother Shimeah. One day Jonadab said to Amnon, "What's the trouble? Why should the son of a king look so dejected morning after morning?" So Amnon told him, "I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." "Well," Jonadab said, "I'll tell you what to do. Go back to bed and pretend you're ill. When your father comes to see you, ask him to let Tamar come and prepare some food for you. Tell him you'll feel better if she prepares it as you watch and feeds you with her own hands." So Amnon lay down and pretended to be sick, and when the king came to see him, Amnon asked him, "Please let my sister Tamar come and cook my favorite dish as I watch. Then I can eat it from her own hand." So David agreed and sent Tamar to Amnon's house to prepare some food for him. When Tamar arrived at Amnon's house, she went to the place where he was lying down so he could watch her mix some dough. Then she baked his favorite dish for him. But when she set the serving tray before him, he refused to eat. "Everyone get out of here," Amnon told his servants. So they all left. Then he said to Tamar, "Now bring the food into my bedroom and feed it to me here." So Tamar took his favorite dish to him, but as she was feeding him, he grabbed her and demanded, "Come to bed with me, my darling sister." "No, my brother," she cried. "Don't be foolish. Don't do this to me. Such wicked things aren't done in Israel. Where could I go in my shame? And you would be called one of the greatest fools in Israel. Please, just speak to the king about it, and he will let you marry me." But Amnon wouldn't listen to her, and since he was stronger than she was, he raped her. Then suddenly Amnon's love turned to hate, and he hated her more than he had loved her. "Get out of here," he snarled at her. "No, no," Tamar cried. "Sending me away now is worse than what you've already done to me." But Amnon wouldn't listen to her. He shouted for his servant and demanded, "Throw this woman out and lock the door behind her." So the servant put her out and locked the door behind her. She was wearing a long, beautiful robe, as was the custom in those days for the king's virgin daughters. But now Tamar tore her robe and put ashes on her head, and then, with her face in her hands, she went away crying. Her brother Absalom saw her and asked, "Is it true that Amnon has been with you?" "Well, my sister, keep quiet for now. Since he's your brother, don't you worry about it." So Tamar lived as a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard what had happened, he was very angry, and though Absalom never spoke to Amnon about this, he hated Amnon deeply because of what he had done to his sister. 2 years later, when Absalom's sheep were being sheared at Baal Hazor near Ephraim, Absalom invited all the king's sons to come to a feast. He went to the king and said, "My sheep shears are now at work. Would the king and his servants please come to celebrate the occasion with me?" The king replied, "No, my son. If we all came, we would be too much of a burden on you." And Absalom pressed him, but the king would not come, though he gave Absalom his blessing. "Well, then," Absalom said, "if you can't come, how about sending my brother Amnon with us?" "Why Amnon?" the king asked. But Absalom kept on pressing the king until he finally agreed to let all his sons attend, including Amnon. So Absalom prepared a feast fit for a king. Absalom told his men, Wait until Amnon gets drunk. Then at my signal, kill him. Don't be afraid. I'm the one who's giving the command. Take courage and do it. So at Absalom's signal, they murdered Amnon. Then the other sons of the king jumped on their mules and fled. And as they were on the way back to Jerusalem, this report reached David. Absalom has killed all the king's son. Not one is left alive. The king got up, tore his robe, and threw himself on the ground. His advisors also tore their clothes in horror and sorrow. But just then, Jonadab, the son of David's brother, Shemaiah, arrived and said, "No, don't believe that all the king's sons have been killed. It was only Amnon. Absalom has been plotting this ever since Amnon raped his sister Tamar. No, my lord the king, your sons aren't all dead. It was only Amnon." Meanwhile, Absalom escaped. Then the watchman on the Jerusalem wall saw a great crowd coming down the hill on the road from the west. He ran to tell the king, "I see a crowd of people coming from the Horonaim road along the side of the hill." "Look," Jonadab told the king, "there they are now. The king's sons are coming, just as I said." They soon arrived, weeping and sobbing, and the king and all his servants wept bitterly. And David mourned many days for his son Amnon. Absalom fled to his grandfather Talmai, son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. He stayed there in Geshur for 3 years. And King David, now reconciled to Amnon's death, longed to be reunited with his son Absalom. 2 Samuel 14. Joab arranges for Absalom's return. Joab realized how much the king longed to see Absalom. So he sent for a woman from Tekoa, who had a reputation for great wisdom. He said to her, "Pretend you are in mourning. Wear mourning clothes and don't put on lotions. Act like a woman who has been mourning for the dead for a long time. Then go to the king and tell the story I'm about to tell you." Then Joab told her what to say. When the woman from Tekoa approached the king, she bowed with her face to the ground in deep respect and cried out, "O king, help me!" "What's the trouble?" the king asked. "Alas, I am a widow," she replied. "My husband is dead. My two sons had a fight out in the field, and since no one was there to stop it, one of them was killed. Now the rest of the family is demanding, 'Let us have your son. We will execute him for murdering his brother. He doesn't deserve to inherit his family's property. They want to extinguish the only coal I have left, and my husband's name and my family will disappear from the face of the earth.'" "Leave it to me," the king told her. "Go home, and I'll see to it that no one touches him." "Oh, thank you, my lord the king," the woman from Tekoa replied. "If you are criticized for helping me, let the blame fall on me and not my father's house, and let the king and his throne be innocent." "If anyone objects," the king said, "bring him to me. I can assure you he will never harm you again." Then she said, "Please swear to me by the Lord, your God, that you won't let anyone take vengeance against my son. I want no more bloodshed." "As surely as the Lord lives," he replies, "not a hair on your son's head will be disturbed." "Please allow me to ask one more thing of my lord the king," she said. "Go ahead and speak," he responded. She replied, "Why don't you do as much for the people of God as you have promised to do for me? You have convicted yourself in making this decision because you have refused to bring home your own banished son. All of us must die eventually. Our lives are like water spilled out on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God does not just sweep life away. Instead, he devises ways to bring us back when we have been separated from him. I have come to plead with my lord the king because people have threatened me. I said to myself, perhaps the king will listen to me and rescue us from those who would cut us off from the inheritance God has given us. Yes, my lord the king will give us peace of mind again. I know that you are like an angel of God in discerning good from evil. May the Lord your God be with you." "I must know one thing," the king replied, "and tell me the truth." "Yes, my lord the king," she responded. "Did Joab put you up to this?" And the woman replied, "My lord the king, how can I deny it? Nobody can hide anything from you. Yes, Joab sent me and told me what to say. He did it to place the matter before you in a different light. But you are as wise as an angel of God, and you understand everything that happens among us." So the king sent for Joab and told him, "All right, go back and bring the young man Absalom." Joab bowed with his face to the ground in deep respect and said, At last I know I have gained your approval, my lord the king, for you have granted me this request. Then Joab went to Geshur and brought Absalom back to Jerusalem. But the king gave this order: Absalom may go to his own house, but he must never come into my presence. So Absalom did not see the king. Now Absalom was praised as the most handsome man in all Israel. He was flawless from head to foot. He cut his hair only once a year, and then only because it was so heavy. When he weighed it out, it came to 5 pounds. He had 3 sons and 1 daughter. His daughter's name was Tamar, and she was very beautiful. Absalom lived in Jerusalem for 2 years, but he never got to see the king. Then Absalom sent for Joab to ask to intercede for him, but Joab refused to come. Absalom sent for him a second time, but again Joab refused to come. So Absalom said to his servants, "Go and set fire to Joab's barley field, the field next to mine." So they set his field on fire as Absalom had commanded. Then Joab came to Absalom at his house and demanded, "Why did your servant set my field on fire?" "Because I wanted you to ask the king why he brought me back from Geshur. If he didn't intend to see me, I might as well have stayed there. Let me see the king. If he finds me guilty of anything, then let him kill me." So Joab told the king what Absalom had said. Then at last David summoned Absalom, who came and bowed low before the king. And the king kissed him. Matthew 24, Jesus speaks about the future. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. But he responded, "Do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us when all this will happen. What sign will signal your return at the end of the world?" Jesus told them, "Don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars. But don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about, the sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing in the holy place. Reader, pay attention. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return even to get a coat. How terrible it will be for a pregnant woman and for nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be greater anguish than at any time since the world began, and it will never be so great again. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. But it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. Then if anyone tells you, 'Look, here's the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. See, I have warned you about this ahead of time. So if someone tells you, 'Look, the Messiah is out in the desert,' don't bother to go and look. Or, 'Look, he's hiding here,' don't believe it. For as the lightning flashes in the east and shines in the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. Just as the gathering of vultures shows a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. Immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heaven will be shaken. And then at last the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angel with the mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. And in the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks, "My master won't be back for a while," and he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk? The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. Our lives are like water spilled out on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. These are the wise words of the woman from Tekoa, and how wise they are. She goes on to say that God does not just sweep this life away. Instead, he devises ways to bring us back when we have been separated from him. Wasted water. That's what she says our life can be. Wasted water to life-giving water. God has devised a way through a king who is greater than David. This king doesn't know how to gather up water that has once been spilled, but there is a king who does. This king knows how to gather up his sons and his daughters who have known such pain like Tamar and who have caused such pain like Amnon and Absalom. This king has devised a way to gather up the spilled water and has made a way to bring reconciliation and healing back to the broken. This king has paid the price for the offense, the crimes of the brother. And this king has exchanged the spilled and spoiled and bitter water for his life-giving water. This king offers up his spirit to reoccupy that place where bitter waters once poured forth. This king is Jesus. He is a better king than David. And this king says to all of those who have been violated, and the violator alike, he says, "Anyone may come to me. Anyone who believes may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." This king has devised a way for the once spilled water to be gathered up, and he makes it new, and he offers it now to me and to you. And I want this water, and I want this king, and he offers us his life even now. That's the prayer of my heart today, that I will look to the king who is greater than David, that I'll look to the one who has devised a way to gather up the spilled bitter water, and make it new, and make it so that it flows out of a new heart that he has purchased for me by his own death on the cross, and that this life-giving water would flow from his spirit into mine and make me new. Make all things new. That's the prayer that I have for my own soul, and that's the prayer that I have for my family too, for my wife, my daughters, my son. And that's the prayer I have for you. May it be so. Well, our home base is dailyradiobible.com, and it's always such a great thing to hear from you. Always great to find out a little bit about you, who you are, where you're from, how you stumbled upon this podcast. So if you got a moment, take it and let a brother know. Let us know how God is using the Word of God in your life each day. Speaking of that, I want to send a shout out to a few friends out there, to Michael Bran, to Sheila Senko, and to Kim Parker McClure, and to all of you, as a matter of fact. What a blessing it is to be on this journey with you. Hey, have you given the app away yet? We've made it so easy, and it's free. We love being able to offer this app for free, and I'm convinced that there are so many people out there that are hungry for the Word of God. And that's what we're doing out here. That's what this community is all about. So share the app with somebody. I'm sure somebody out there will be grateful. All you have to do is click on the app itself, on the icon that says share the app, and you're off and running. Or you can just have a good old-fashioned conversation with somebody. Another thing you can do to share this work is to like our Facebook page and repost our post on your wall. We put out these memes and the daily posts almost daily, where we've transcribed the devotional comments at the end of the post with a picture and a scripture verse, and that can be shared with your Facebook friends. So how about liking our posts and sharing them? If you'd like to stay in the know on the whereabouts and the whatnots of the Daily Radio Bible, you can do that by signing up for our newsletter. We enjoy sharing that newsletter with you guys about once a month. So sign up for the newsletter. And if you would like to partner with the Daily Radio Bible, that is so appreciated. There's a handful of you out there who give faithfully to make sure that this ministry stays on course and grows. And of course, we've got hopes to grow this thing even more. And that takes partnership. That takes folks like you coming alongside saying, man, I want this to grow. I want it to survive and thrive. And if you'd like to partner with us to make that happen, you can go to dailyradiobible.com, click on the partner link, or you can give right from the app itself. Just click on the donate link there. Or if you're old school and you want to mail your gift in, you can mail it to Daily Radio Bible, 7216 Rolling Oaks Court, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45239. Well, hey, we have done it again. We have spent another day in the Bible. And I plan on being back here again tomorrow to do the same thing. Day 128 it will be in our journey, and at least for this year. Overall, I think we've gone close to 2,000 days in the Word. And God has met us each and every one of those days. Whether we saw it or not, he's been with us. And he'll be with us again tomorrow. I have no doubt about that. Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, I fully intend to be here, smack dab behind this makeshift office here in the basement of my house in the Queen City of Cincinnati, Ohio. Until that time, let's go forward. Let's go forward in God's joy. Let's let his joy be our strength. And let's remember this, that we are loved. Hallelujah. All right, I'll talk to you again tomorrow. You guys take care.